We're living today in one of the most critical times of Earth's history. The evidences of Christ's soon coming, I'd like to suggest this morning, are everywhere. And the fulfillment of Bible prophecies are taking place faster than we can even acknowledge them. This is not a time, may I suggest today, for God's church to be fraternizing with the world. It's a time for the church to come out of the world and be separate. It's a time for the church to lift her voice in warning of what is soon to break upon this planet as an overwhelming surprise. It's time to call the world to repentance. The message that I have to share with you today is a warning. It's a wake-up call, if you please. What I have to share today is not being given to condemn. Please note, it's not being given to condemn anyone or to bring shame or embarrassment or guilt to a single person or an organization. Today's message is to inform and to challenge. Its purpose is to awaken every honest soul who has fallen asleep at their post. In short, it's a call to God's remnant church, to His last day church, may I suggest, to get serious about getting ready and preparing the world for the soon coming of Jesus. Now, before we get into our study today, I'd like to invite you again to pray with me. Father, today, we live in an awesome time, a time when so many of us perhaps are asleep at our spiritual post. Help us to be faithful watchmen on the wall. Help us to know what the enemy looks like and how he's working today so subtly, even perhaps within our own homes or our own lives. Please, Father, unmask him today and let us individually know what you would have us to do as we seek to respond to this warning message. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two texts this morning that I want to share that will lay a foundation for today's message. Our first text is from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, one written by the Apostle Paul. I want us to take a look at what he said to the early church, and we find it there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 and on. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, Galatians 1, beginning with verse 9. Listen to what he has to say as a warning to the early church. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 11. But I certify or make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul warned the Galatians here that what God had given to the church through divine revelation was not the teachings or ideas of man, and that they could not be changed, for they were the words of God. Not only does Paul say that the teachings and doctrines of God's word are inspired, but he also makes it crystal clear that the unconverted or the natural man considers these things as foolishness. Notice his words in our second text. I'll be reading from his 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14, and it says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, and we that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, with these two texts in mind, let me move from the days of Paul and the early church to your day and mine. Believe it or not, today's mega churches are not growing their churches by preaching the pure, biblical, unadulterated gospel, but are rather expanding their borders through modern marketing techniques. The typical seeker-sensitive church of today begins with a survey asking the unchurched Harrys and Marys in the local community what it would take to motivate them to attend a place of worship. The results of this questionnaire, when gathered together, tells the church leaders what changes they need to make in the operation of their services in order to meet the felt needs of the potential worshipers and thus attract the local community. Are we together? One church, as a case in point in the Midwest, has grown so large and become so influential that it has actually formed its own association of churches with over 9,500 members. And last year, 100,000 church leaders went through at least one of its training sessions. On the West Coast, where I live and you live, more than 250,000 pastors and church leaders from over 125 countries have gone through the special seminars provided by this mega church in our backyard. In fact, more than 60,000 pastors subscribe to the weekly newsletter that is available over the church's email services. The numbers seem to be reaching staggering proportions today in these modern, seeker-friendly mega centers. Today, we have over 840 of them who have reached at least the 2,000 membership mark. And the numbers go up from there to 25,000 attending weekly in just one service. Let me quote from an eyewitness who recently visited one of these community centers. Looking past the swans gliding across a mirror lake, one sees what could be mistaken for a corporate headquarters or a very upscale shopping mall. Just off the sanctuary is a large bookstore and an extensive eating area supplied by a food court with five different vendors. A jumbotron screen allows an overflow crowd or those enjoying a meal to view the proceedings in the main sanctuary. The sanctuary itself is spacious and high-tech, complete with three large screens and state-of-the-art sound and lighting systems for multimedia, drama, and musical presentations, end quote. Believe it or not, beloved, some of the mega churches in our country today now have bowling alleys and NBA regulation basketball courts, including bleachers. They also have exercise gyms and spas, locker rooms, auditoriums for concerts and dramatic productions. And do I dare mention that some even have Starbucks and McDonald's franchises? Of course, all of this is for one reason, and that is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, or so they say. Here's how the Apostle Paul promoted the gospel, of which he said, "I am not ashamed," in Romans 1:16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes that for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I have suffered that God might be glorified. He said, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also in Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you find how Paul was treated for the sake of the gospel and for the building up of the body of Christ, which he loved. It's no wonder that he told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All one has to do today is to look at the history of the early church to see that Paul's words were true. In fact, I would encourage you to read the biblical history as recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. Read those last few verses of chapter 11 and consider what it means to be a true seeker after God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This shouldn't surprise us, beloved, for Jesus warned his disciples about how the world would treat those who accepted the biblical gospel. Notice his words as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Nowhere in the Bible, beloved, do we find God's true church being loved or accepted by the world. However, on the other hand, we do find within God's church who are attracted to the world and in love with the many things of the world. In fact, when we look at the mega centers that are growing all around us today, some of us are asking the question, what's the attraction all about? Do they have a better understanding of the gospel than we do? Do they know something about the gospel? We don't. The answer to those questions, beloved, is a resounding no. In reality, they have actually perverted the gospel by their attempt to make it appealing and attractive to the carnal mind, which the Bible says is enmity against God, for the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's why Paul says in the next verse that it is impossible for them to even please God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Now I realize, beloved, what I just said may not make me very popular. But beloved, I'm not running for a political office, nor am I seeking recognition. I'm simply trying to be a faithful little watchman in my part of the vineyard, to live up to my high calling in Jesus Christ, to warn the honest in heart about a deception that is sweeping the Christian community today and opening the doors for one of the greatest religious revivals this world will ever experience. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, let me go back to why I said the mega centers are perverting the gospel. By virtue of the very principle of marketing, they have no choice but to pervert the gospel. In reality, the very message that God has given to save the world has become a tool in the hands of the enemy to deceive the world. I'd rather, beloved, listen. It would be better for the world never to hear the gospel at all than to be given a perverted gospel that locks the human heart into a false and fatal security from which they have no desire to even escape. Neither Jesus nor the gospel is a product to be sold, nor can they be developed into a marketing strategy. In other words, they cannot be remade or image adjusted in order to appeal to the felt needs of the consumer. In short, God does not change. Nevertheless, that's exactly what the mega centers are seeking to do. They are manipulating or tweaking the gospel. As an example, if the unchurched Harrys and Marys are the consumers, and the basic marketing rule is that the customer must be able to purchase what they want in order to meet their personal felt needs, then whatever part of the gospel brings offense to the buyer, it has to be discarded or altered or at best played down. Are you thinking? The Bible says that Christ is precious to those which believe, but unto the disobedient he is a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2 verses 7 and 8. Now another sad strategy of the mega centers is that they have chosen to appeal to the very things that God's Word condemns. The love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, beloved, this is the standard mode of operation for the seeker-friendly churches of our day. In other words, they pattern their format after what is popular in the world. Like the top 40, their performance style music services. They have their theatrical productions and also their stimulating multimedia presentations and of course their 30-minute or less positive self-help message. For a Christian church, listen to me, for a Christian church to restructure itself as a center for the unchurched is totally unbiblical. In other words, to build a church for the Harrys and Marys of our community is not the purpose of the church, nor why God called it into being. The church is for the maturing and equipping of the saints, according to Ephesians 4, so that the body of believers might be filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by His written word, that they might go into every nation and kindred and tongue and people and reach the lost for Jesus. According to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, God's church is to teach the Harrys and Marys of this world. They're to teach them to observe all things that God has commanded in His gospel and in His word. It is God's church and its responsibility to baptize the Harrys and Marys in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if they choose not to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then they are to be warned of His judgment. And how shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 3. But there's yet another concern about these growing mega churches that should be a major warning light to every honest-hearted Christian listening to my voice today. In spite of all the hype and the talk about their reaching the lost, there's a hidden fact that needs to be addressed. Where are all the unchurched Harrys and Marys coming from that are filling these market-driven churches? After doing research on a certain mega church, G.A. Pritchard wrote a book about its seeker services. What he discovered was rather revealing. Considering that the services were targeted for the unchurched, it was found that the unchurched Harrys and Marys made up only about 10 to 15% of the 16,000 or so who attended every week during his year's study. Because this particular church that was steady was one of the first to develop such a strategy for reaching the unchurched and has continued to hold the standard for those who have followed it, it's not hard to conclude that this 10 to 15% of the Harrys and Marys of the local community are very typical of the other seeker-friendly churches. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I am saying, beloved, is that the great majority of the attendees at the seeker-sensitive churches are really not coming from the unchurched community at all, but from somewhere else. Now, we know that for the past 70 years, church attendance has been about 43% of our nation's population. We also know that this has remained rather constant over those 70 years, with a 42% attendance in 2002, according to the Barna Research Group. So again, I ask the question, where are the people coming from that are filling these mega centers? It appears that the great majority of folks who are coming into those churches are coming from the smaller churches that are refusing to lower their standards to the level of the world. Thus, the curious Christians or the fire seekers or those who love what the world loves are flocking to the so-called acceptable entertainments and listening to the so-called great teachers or those who are focusing on the felt needs of the consumers. In a testimony that was written to our church many, many years ago, I read these words. Listen to them again in light of what is happening, beloved, all around us today. I'm quoting, "If you lower the standard in order to secure popularity and an increase in numbers, and then make this increase a cause of rejoicing, you show great blindness. If numbers were evidence of success, Satan might claim the preeminence, for in this world, his followers are largely in the majority." It is, I'm still quoting, "It is the virtue, intelligence, and piety of the people composing our churches, not their numbers, that should be a source of joy and thankfulness." End quote. 5T, page 31 and 32. When men and women, beloved, choose to turn their back on biblical preaching, spiritual growth, personal involvement, or accountability to the body and refuse to use their God-given gifts in ministry for others, then we can expect a gradual sifting or shaking to take place within the body of Christ. And today, many of our smaller churches are beginning to feel the impact as they are beginning to struggle seriously to stay alive. While more and more free-spirited freedom floaters are slipping away, losing themselves in the megamania of today. Now let me give you a prophetic insight into what is really taking place behind the scenes. We are entering, beloved, a time when the religion of Christ will soon be held in contempt, when His law will soon be despised, and when our zeal will soon be exercised. The day is just before us when our courage and firmness will need to be unflinching. In that time, we will need to stand in defense of truth and righteousness. For when the majority forsake us, we will need to fight the battles of the Lord, even though champions will be few. It is then that we will gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. Let me put it in another way. Today, Satan is working his miracles to deceive. He's setting up his power as supreme. In the near future, the true church of God will appear as about to fall, but it will not fall. It will remain while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out or separated from the precious wheat. Now, even though this is a terrible ordeal, it has to take place. In fact, the time is coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken out of God's true church. And only those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony will remain. It is this remnant that will be found as the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths, divested of their own self-righteousness. They will be arrayed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now let me make it plain. I'm reading from a book that was written over 100 years ago. A book that predicted the very events that you and I are witnessing today. I would encourage you not to let anything distract you or your mind right now from what I'm about to read. I would pray that you would focus with me and prayerfully consider the fulfilling prophecy that I'm quoting. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, that's the seven last plagues as recorded in the Revelation, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. And at that time, listen to what will happen. Many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. God will soon call His honest in heart out of those mega churches. Reading on, many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Beloved, soon God will call the ministers to a day of judgment, and many will respond, and many will come out, and hundreds will come with them. But now follow me. Listen carefully. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. And well, he should. And before, there's the key word. What did I say? Before the time for such a movement shall come, he, Satan, will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. Are you listening? In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. End quote. That was taken from the book, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, page 464. What an incredible prophecy, beloved. And beloved, it couldn't be more accurate than we're seeing today. For those of you who have the book, I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter, which is called Modern Revivals. Now let me read another prophecy that ties in with what we've just read. Listen carefully to this prediction found in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 36. This is what, beloved, is just before us. Just before the close of probation. Did you catch that? Before the close of what? Probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There will be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of irrational beings will become so confused, that's Babylon, so confused they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. And this is called the moving of the Holy Spirit. Wherever men, beloved, neglect the testimony of the Bible, turning away from those soul-testing truths that are so plain, which require self-denial and renunciation from the world, there we may be sure that God's blessing is not being bestowed. The Holy Spirit never, never reveals itself in such methods or in such a bedlam of noise. This is an invitation of Satan, an invention of his, if you please, to cover up his ingenious methods for making of none effect the pure, the sincere, the elevating, the ennobling, the sanctifying truth of God's Word, which is for this time. The days are just before us, beloved, when God will pour out his latter rain power upon his true church or upon the faithful souls that he has all through these churches today. But what we see today, may I suggest, is not God's Spirit, but rather it is the false preceding the true. As in the days of Pentecost, so it will be again. Men and women, including sons and daughters, according to Joel 2, will prophesy and preach the pure gospel or the everlasting gospel that's spoken of in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. And the honest in heart will gladly receive the words of God and be baptized and added to the church daily as those who are being saved. And like the early church, they will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, beloved, they will experience true fellowship, true worship, and true service. And when that takes place, the sensual rhythms of the pulsating drums, the music and dancing, the light-hearted spirits of the unconverted will then be silenced. For God will have taken the reins into his own hands and will have turned and overturned the religious corruptions that have dominated this nation will then be exposed for what they really are. The false gospel of modern Babylon will be acknowledged. And her sins will be laid open before the world. The ministers who have sacrificed the truth of God's word in order to gain the favor of men will then be faced with the influence of their teachings. As unfaithful pastors, they prophesied smooth things. They led their hearers to make void the law of God and belittle those who kept it holy. But now they are exposed, and too late they confess before the world. The multitudes will be filled with fury as they realize that they are lost and lost forever. The very men whom they had worshipped for their talents and eloquence, now they see in their true light. The very ones that admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The anger that had been placed, displaced upon God's true commandment-keeping people only a short time before will now be directed against their real enemies, the false watchmen who had deceived them. The prophet Ezekiel recorded these coming events for you and me. In chapter 9, he tells how the mark of deliverance will be set upon all those who sigh and cry against the abominations that are being done in the church and throughout the world. He tells how the angel of death will then go forth as men with slaughtering weapons and how they will begin at God's sanctuary. In other words, those who profess to be the spiritual guardians of the people, but in reality are false shepherds, will be the first to fall, and there will be none to pity and none to spare. And then the terrible prophecy continues with the slaughter of the people who were drawn into these false teachers. The Bible says that men, women, maiden, and little children perish together. But that time is not yet. Today, the door of God's mercy is still open. You still have the opportunity to become a part of the family of God. But you need to get serious about your decision. This is not a time to be playing hide-and-seek with God. It's not a time to be church-hopping or running from place to place seeking some religious novelty or excitement that will titillate the senses. This is a time to get serious about your religion. It's a time to belong to a Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible believing, Bible obeying, Bible sharing, and Bible loving church. In the days ahead, beloved, every church, including the one that I'm a member of, is going to be sifted and shaken to its very foundation. Even though God's church today may be seen as a militant church, having warring factions and undedicated and uncommitted people within it, there are still those among us today who are seeking to learn in the school of Christ, seeking to be trained and disciplined and educated, not only for this life, but for the future immortal life. Nevertheless, there is coming a day. A day when the gold will be separated from the dross within the church. And this is not a work given to any man, for we cannot read the hearts of one another. But listen to me, beloved, God can, and He does. And He will one day soon send His angel to select the wheat from the tares and to seal or to bind the wheat for His heavenly garner. And when that separation is finally complete, then the members of the church militant who have proved faithful will become the church triumphant. Oh, beloved, I want to be a part of that remnant church, don't you? In order to help us make that a reality and not just a dream, we need to take the counsel that God has given to us in Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 25 seriously today. This is what Jesus says. We need to do from this day on. Let us come into God's presence with confidence in full assurance of faith, rooted in Him, cleansed from a guilty conscience by the blood of Christ, and washed clean by baptism from the filth of this world. Let's hold firmly without wavering to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God initiated His promise and will do for us everything He's promised to do. So let's be compassionate and give some thought to how we can spur each other on to love and good deeds. Now don't give up the habit of worshiping together as some have already done. But encourage each other more and more as you see that day approaching. Father, today, You've given us a little glimpse of the seriousness of this hour. In our hearts, we sense Your coming is near. And Satan would have us continue to play games as though some greater event will transpire first to get our attention. But Father, if we've read Your word at all, we recognize that Satan works little by little. He works in a cunning way, a way that is deceptive. It's undiscernible unless we're reading Your word. Satan doesn't want us to know that the trap is set and that he's almost ready to spring it. God help us to get out of it before it's sprung. Help us to come out of the world. And Father, take the world out of us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Make us Your men, Your women, Your boys and girls for this hour. Help us to stand for what is right though the heavens fall. Help us to stay true to our God-given duty as the needle of the compass is to the pole. Help us to stay faithful in our little churches. Help us to support one another that we might be ready when the shaking comes. And when it's over, may we be standing in the right church. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.